right? Tom, thanks so much for that. You don't know Tom. Tom's a very humble, gentle soul, and he's probably trying not to crawl out of his skin right now. But Tom's a gift, and it's, I'm glad that you're here. But more than that, I'm glad that you were able to share with our church family. This is why we follow Jesus. This is why we trust Jesus. And it's fitting, you're going to be hearing folks from our church, golly, for the next several months as we work through the Gospel of Mark. If you notice in your Bible, that's where we're going today, by the way, Mark chapter 1. The heading in your Bible, it reads the Gospel according to Mark. And so you're going to be hearing the Gospel according to other brothers and sisters, giving reason behind why they follow Jesus and what the Gospel is in their own words. With that, would you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 13. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. While you're flipping there as well, you'll notice that your bulletin looks a little bit different this Sunday. I hope that you were able to grab, by the way, you're able to flip to the Gospel of Mark in your scripture journal, your Bible journal. This is an actual Gospel of Mark. And so many of our Sunday school classes, they're working through the Gospel of Mark as we work through it in Sunday morning gathered here. And what a convenient place to take all of your notes. And so those of you that like to take notes but feel maybe a bit, I don't know, this is my Bible, I don't want to like ruin it, I don't want to mark up my Bible, the good news is there are blank pages in there. This isn't an infomercial. I just want you to know, like, you can keep these for a long, long time instead of just stuffing your bulletins in there. And then you have a quick reference sheet for when you start going through your stuff, the material, with your Sunday school classes. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. Mark is telling us all about, in very, very short fashion, what this life, what the gospel, what the Bible, what his ministry was all about, and it's Jesus. It's always about Jesus. It has been, for him at least. Starts a story, and we can say that a gospel is a story. I'll give a little more meat to that in a moment, but the story is that Jesus is the most important person in the world that's ever existed. The reason being is because this man, who is God at the same time, is the one that God sent to rescue you and me. And we're going to see how it unfolds over these next 13 verses. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? There's going to be a section that's underlined on the screen behind me. If you're able to, would you read that aloud? Starting in verse 1, this is what God's word says to us this morning. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it's written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare the way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to meet him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes one who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, "With you, I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. This is God's word. You can be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this morning. And we thank you for the witness of Scripture that so clearly, eloquently, powerfully points us to Messiah, our great King, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that you would make our hearts soft this morning to hear what you have for us this morning. Every word on every page is about your Son. May our hearts grow big at beholding him in the text. Give us eyes of faith and ears to hear what you have for us today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus is the heart of the gospel, friends. Period, the end. Another way that we can say that is it's all about Jesus from beginning to end. Would you agree with that? Help your neighbor with that then. Look to your neighbor and let them know it's all about Jesus. Every word on every page, at least it is with Mark. Look at verse 1 here. To Mark, it's all about Jesus. He doesn't waste time. He's like a shotgun blast. Maybe a bit more narrow than that, but there's a tremendous amount of force. He wastes no time. We need to move. Let's talk about Jesus now. He gives us a reason why. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's right there in the beginning, the very first verse. Genre-like, yeah, this is a gospel. When you hear gospel, you can hear a couple of different things. It's an announcement, that's absolutely true. This is kind of biographical as well, but it's not quite biographical. It's a little bit different than the biographies that you and I might be used to reading about historical figures, political figures, that kind of thing. This one, though, Mark's gospel, it's a bit different than the other two synoptic gospels like Luke and Matthew. Both of those are very story-driven. They're much more dense. They give a lot more detail. They want you to hear their reasoning and connecting all of these Jewish promises from the Old Testament and showing how Jesus is Messiah and Jesus is King and Jesus can actually raise up what true Israel is supposed to be. Mark just isn't interested in that. Luke and Matthew capture a lot of his teaching. It doesn't mean that Mark doesn't have a lot of teaching in his gospel. There's just less of it. If we were to think of them in like different types of books, we might say Luke and Matthew are more novel-like, and we would say Mark is like a comic book. Mark moves very quickly. That's one of the big themes in Mark. You hear immediately, again and again and again, it moves fast. Jesus is always urgent. There's always some place for him to go. There's always some place, some person, some people for him to minister to. There's always some thing to say. Jesus is moving. And the reason why is because of, I think the primary thrust of Mark is his kingdom. Mark gives us a very clear picture of what Jesus' kingdom is all about. The very beginning, you hear in Jesus' ministry, the kingdom of God is at hand. You see him marching forward through the gospels. And as it gets to the crescendo of Mark, you see significant conflict. The conflict continues to grow and grow and grow until the religious rulers and Rome start to get into the mix, and it looks like it's about to stamp out all of his claims by crucifixion. Spoiler alert, they fail. So when it looks like his kingdom is in conflict, it actually wins. All of his claims are proven true in his resurrection. So the kingdom isn't just near. He says now it's here and still coming. He makes all things new, including people that follow him. That's what the kingdom is all about. Mark uses this gospel form to tell us about the good news. And the good news is about a king who's coming to claim what's rightfully his. Jesus isn't just another prophet. He isn't just another teacher or interesting character. He's the actual one that can heal the soul and mend the sick and forgive sin. Although in our culture, in our own day, people, even with how ambivalent we can be towards the stronger claims of Jesus, that he's God, it's his way or the highway, at some point people would agree that he's kind. At some point people would agree that he is gentle with the lowly and the oppressed. He spends time with the sick. 2013, Time Magazine said that he is the most influential man in history. I mean, our calendar is based upon him. Mark isn't just interested, though, in talking about a really interesting, really influential, really spiritually strong man. He's interested in getting us to seeing Jesus for who he really is. That's why he uses this term, Christ, anointed one, king, savior, chosen one, and then son of God, a title that's reserved not just for anyone, but as the Father's own and the true king of the universe. He's not just a part of the story, he is the entirety of it. Beginning to end, it's all about him. So what about your life? For Mark, his work is detailing for us and any other reader, you need to know this man. You need to see the things that he's done. You need to hear the things that he's taught. You don't just give intellectual assent to the things that he said that are true, but somehow you move them to your heart. Jesus is the center of Mark's gospel. Is Jesus the center of your heart? Is Jesus the center of our church's heart? Does your life reflect that same focus? It's not just the focus of Mark. It's the same focus for the Bible too. Mark is telling us that Jesus' arrival was planned a long time ago. We see that in the next couple of verses here, as it's written in Isaiah the prophet. Behold, I'm sending a messenger before your face. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness. He sandwiches together two different passages. He's referencing Isaiah, so-called gospel of the Old Testament, who gives the clearest depiction of who Messiah is supposed to be. And then the last prophet that we hear from, Malachi. These verses, they're not exhaustive. But these verses are pointing to someone that's going to usher in Messiah's ministry, calling people to repent and turn away from their sin. Every word on every page, from the prophets to the Psalms to the historical books and poetic books, every word on every page points back to Jesus. All of the stories point back to Jesus. He is the Savior that God promised to send to rescue his people. Where do you get that from? With these two men alone. Isaiah being one that clearly communicates comfort and hope that comes from Messiah. Malachi warning of judgment coming and telling folks, you're just not ready to hear from him yet. You need someone to prepare your heart before he comes. Otherwise, judgment comes. Mark read his Bible with Jesus in mind. Mark read his Bible. Mark interpreted the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus. Mark interprets the Old Testament through the New Testament. Every word of every page from Abraham to David and everyone in between, every word on every page points to Jesus. There's an awful difficult challenge, though, with dealing with a really ancient book. Mark probably written first century, mid first century. Still 2,000 years older than anyone in here, most of us. Most of us?
Close.
I see the hand, Mike. We're familiar with the words on the page, but not everyone in here willing to wager, I haven't, work through every minuscule piece of the text in its original language and know the history in and out. When we go back to the Old Testament even more, we can make all sorts of truth claims from the Bible, and we can prop up our own ideas, our own platforms, from any word in the text. We can do that. You've probably heard it. You've probably done it. I have. These prophets, they're worth listening to, not just because God is the one that inspired every word that they spoke, but they're worth listening to as well because they pointed to Jesus, and all of Jesus' claims are found true. And so we go to the Old Testament, all of the Bible, as God's word. We listen to it as God's word. We savor, we study. Not cursory glances, but we work hard and wrestle with the text. It requires us, some of us got more than we bargained for when we became a Christian, and like, I have to study this thing. It calls me to learn the history of my faith. It calls me to understand the nuance of particular passages that I don't necessarily agree with. To see why God values particular things that I don't necessarily value and I wouldn't want to publicly. We don't just read the Bible with Jesus in mind. We don't just interpret the Old Testament through the New Testament lens with Jesus in mind. We have to read it in concert with one another as well. What happens when we don't do that? When we don't read it as the church has read it for hundreds of years? Spirit-empowered, spirit-indwelled people that have wrestled with the text too. We get really wonky bad ideas that say God would accept me and love me and call me a member of his family without any life change. That's the challenge that we see later on in this passage. For Mark, every word on every page of Mark's gospel is about Jesus. To the prophets and to the Old Testament, to the Bible itself, every word of every page points to Jesus. And John's ministry of baptism and calling people to repentance, all of that is about Jesus too. Now, John was clothed in camel's hair. He sounds like Rambo to me. Sounds like a rugged guy. He doesn't sip lattes. I like lattes. He doesn't sound like this guy. He wore a leather belt around his waist and he ate bugs and bee vomit. And then he preached. After me comes he who's mightier than I. John the Baptist, he comes onto the scene now and he begins baptizing people. Jesus did not create baptism, y'all, just so everyone knows. The Old Testament, the New Testament writers, they co-opt it, they borrow it. It was already part of Jewish culture, ritual cleaning. Baths are great, but Christians make it into a symbol. Christians make it into something that symbolizes my death is in Christ. And when I'm raised up out of the water, I'm a brand new creation. Hallelujah to the Lamb. The reason why they would co-opt and teach such a thing is because that person is actually, factually supposed to be dead. This is why John preaches repentance. Again, we hear repentance is a change of mind. That's true, but it's a change of mind that results in a change of behavior. I'm so convinced that I was going the wrong way, I need to do something else. Why would John preach repentance? Another theme throughout is authority. Jesus has singular authority over so much. Sickness, death itself, wild. And when we're moving through panel and scene after scene, we see Jesus, who's humble and gentle and mild and all powerful, and tells sick people to be healed, and tells people who are sinners, you can be forgiven too. Because he's the true and rightful king. And from the very beginning in his gospel, Mark announces that the new king has come. And his kingdom is invading this world. But not like someone that's stealing something that isn't his. It is this immovable, unflinching force that continues to invade this passing away world today. And so John is calling people to find life where they're living in death. He's telling them, urging them to run to the kingdom of God and run to the one true king and find forgiveness and grace and mercy. But it necessarily means cutting all allegiance to anything else that would otherwise dominate their life. There is no greater North Star. There is nothing that has as much gravity as Jesus and his kingdom. He demands my soul, my life, my all. This is why repentance is expected in the Christian life. It's not a mere carryover from the Old Testament. It is, the Christian life is a life of repentance. John is humble, amazingly so. He says he isn't even worthy to untie Jesus' shoes. Those of you that have kids or grew up with kids, I hate tying my own kids' shoes. John acknowledges the greatness of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, the kingship of Jesus. And he defers to him. His ministry is about him. It's built upon him even before he comes. And then Jesus is baptized by John, and it's a massive moment where the heavens open up, the Spirit comes down like a dove, and God says, "You're my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." God was pleased with Jesus. God was pleased with Jesus at the moment of his baptism. That's true. The Spirit descends, getting ready to empower him for his mission. But even before these moments, the perfect Jesus lives a life in such a way that's always pleasing to the Father. John's ministry is about Jesus. Another way that we can say that is John's ministry is about making God the Father happy through Jesus. Jesus is our Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He's the reason why we can be part of God's family. He wipes away our sin debt and takes it upon himself. He is also the victor of the most cosmic battle against sin and death. But Jesus is our example too. Jesus is our example. And so John calls us to do something that we on our own, we can't do. He calls us to live a life of repentance. That is deferring and always running back to the kingdom of God and what Jesus calls us to be and to do and to value. He gives a corrective and we can't do it. And so then we need help. And we see Jesus model for us how to receive help. What it looks like to live this kingdom life. In those days, he's baptized. He's seen as the beloved Son. He's well pleased. The Father is well pleased with him. And then the Spirit immediately drives him out into the wilderness. The first image that you should hear when you hear wilderness is Old Testament. It's Exodus. It is Israel's disobedience, not believing that God can lead them into the land. It's a choice to not trust. Adam was called, referenced as God's son. David, the king of Israel, and subsequent kings have been called God's son. Israel has also been called God's son. All three of his sons fail. All three of his sons can't live a life of this kingdom, single-mindedness and focus. And then comes Jesus, the only begotten. And he shows us what it's like with divine help. These two verses, Mark, again, he's not really worried about details. We could see in the other Gospels, Luke and Matthew, there's much more happening than what Mark is really interested in teaching us. It's not because it isn't important, but this isn't Mark's focus. We see him doing battle, cosmic battle, with the evil one and overcoming and winning as he tempts him over and again. This word for wilderness, it should ring out in your ears. It's a place of desperation and brokenness, chaos, lifelessness. And somehow, some way, Jesus is still able to overcome. Don't ignore the fact that he is a man, but the Spirit empowers him to be faithful. The life of repentance that you and I are called to live as new creation people, We cannot do that without the Spirit intervening and enlivening each of us. It's a fool's game to think that we can obey without God changing our heart to want to. It's always going to sound dumb and legalistic and foolish and not quite scripture when we say we can kill sin. When in fact, Paul teaches that the Spirit of God is the one that gives life. The Spirit of God is the one that grants power to live a brand new life. And Jesus models this for us. So here are a couple takeaways from that. One, how many of us have let prosperity teaching dig in and creep into our life today? It would sound like if God was leading us and leading my family or leading my life or even leading here, things would be better. You ain't reading, friend. The Spirit of God intentionally led Jesus to a hard place. Some of us, frankly, just love to be coddled and have way more comfort than we deserve. And when hard stuff comes, we look up and we throw our hands up in the air and we wonder, oh God, where are you? The beloved Son stayed faithful. The beloved Son didn't make it about him. When you read Mark and Matthew's account of what happens in the wilderness, Jesus isn't about Jesus. Jesus is about his Father's work. Jesus is about the Father's plan. When he could have made stones turn into bread, you know the story. What does he do? Thanks, but no thanks. And responds from Deuteronomy. When he's offered the kingdoms of the world, an actual, real, potential temptation, as Satan is the one that rules over all governments, all of the kingdoms of the earth, he could have thrown them down before Jesus' feet. And instead, Jesus says what? Thanks, but no thanks. His victory over temptation shows us that he is the true Son of God. And those of us that would be called true sons and true daughters of the Most High, with a transformed heart and delight in him, you can be victorious over temptation and sin. Only if it's not about you, but it's about him. A space where people would run to feel comfortable, Jesus runs to bring restoration and hope. As the deacons come up, we're going to celebrate that Jesus the King has come and that his kingdom is still advancing today. And with it comes hope and comfort for weary souls. It brings with it power to lead and change. Have a brand new life. With it comes forgiveness of sin. With it comes unity. With it, all things will be made new. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for today. We come to you humbled, acknowledging your goodness, your greatness. We thank you for Mark's witness. We thank you for Mark's witness. Father, we thank you that Mark bled on every page of his gospel, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You gave us a clear reference point. Thank you for the whole of Scripture and how every word on every page points us to your Son, Christ. There's no advancing beyond him. There's no graduating beyond him. It's in him we find rest. It's in him we find grace. In him we find true wisdom, true knowledge, true humility, true grace. May we, like John, herald the way. May we, like Jesus, in moments of temptation and trial, may we lean upon the Spirit's power. Father, would you help us today? We pray these things in Christ's name.